Welcome to the Community of Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to interest disinterested people in Jesus Christ and then grow together into fully devoted followers of Him. So wherever you are, we hope you find this message helpful, practical, and applicable to your life. God bless.
Now, here's how I want to begin today. The last time Jessica preached, she made fun of me. I say she made fun of me. She said I was just making a statement of fact, Trevor. And she is more introverted. I'm more extroverted. I'm the golden retriever of the staff at Community of Hope. And so I'm going to temporarily make all of my introverted friends mad at me. I want you to turn to your neighbor. This is all Jessica's fault. If you're mad at this, be mad at Jessica. I want you to turn to your neighbor. You have 30 seconds, and I want you to share a natural talent that you have. A natural talent that you think you have. I don't care if it's I'm good at making paper footballs. I don't know. Turn to your neighbor. What's a natural talent you have? Go. Make sure nobody gets left out. Make sure you share. I'm watching you guys. All right. Okay. Okay. Good, good, good. Okay. So let's figure this out. Let's figure out what's in the room. Let's figure out what's in the room. How many of you are natural athletes of some kind of sport? I heard somebody laugh at that. Oh my gosh. my group of friends in high school were all jocks, and I was the non-jock in the room. I'm a pretend jock. My brother got all the natural athlete genes of my family. Like, he's one of those people where if he just touches a sport, he's good at it the first time. Don't you just hate those kinds of people? That's right. I'm a pastor saying I hate people in church. It's all good. Now, Jesus, come back. We're sorry. Anyway, there's that. For me, I'm not naturally athletic at all. My brother got all the natural athlete genes. I got all the short, stocky, and hairy genes in my family. How many of you are naturally, maybe musically gifted? How many of you are musically gifted? A couple hands. I see some people trying to raise other hands. I see some hands online. You put this in the comments. You too, wherever you're at, you join in. My wife, Leah, many of you know that she sings. She has just a beautifully, naturally talented voice. I sing in keys that don't exist. How many of you can whistle? Let me hear it. Not at me, okay? Not at me. If somebody were to come up to me and say, live or die, if you can whistle, I'm like, I'm meeting Jesus early. I cannot whistle to save my life. So lots of people have lots of things where all of us at least have a couple things we're good at, and lots of things we're like, I'm just not good at that. I can't do that. A lot of people feel that way about prayer. A lot of people feel that way about prayer. They feel like it's a natural talent of, I can't tell you the amount of people who have come up to me and told me, I'm just not good at prayer. I'm not a prayer person. And I'm here to tell you today that prayer isn't like that. It's way more accessible than you think. It's a misunderstanding of prayer to think there are people who are good at prayer, there are people who are bad at prayer, and that's just how it is. Friends, I'm here to tell you with a heart full of love, that's not how it is. In fact, there's a lot of misunderstandings people have about prayer. That if they don't think it's a natural talent, sometimes people think prayer is only like an emergency SOS call. Like, you know, how many of you ever heard the leader's prayer? Help, 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 help. It's also the parenting prayer. Help, 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 help. It's kind of like how there's no atheists on a turbulent airplane. Some of you got it late. Uh-huh. Okay. Some people think it's that. Some people, if you grew up in like a religious format, maybe it was more traditional than ours, that had written prayers like liturgy, which are not bad, but if it's only prayers where I recite written prayers instead of let it be a launching point of prayer, if you only recite a written prayer, then prayer is just as sterile as saying the Pledge of Allegiance. Kind of like Christmas Vacation, if you remember that. Anyway, there's all these misunderstandings about prayer, and what we want to say to everybody here today is that if you think that you are bad at prayer, or that you're not good at prayer, or that you need to get better at prayer, or maybe you've been frustrated or discouraged by prayer in the past, I'm here to tell you today, you're in really good company. And not just in our church, but in the movement of Jesus followers, you're in fantastic company. You're in the company of the 12 apostles, like Peter, James, John, these giants of faith. Like Peter's the guy who walked on water for crying out loud. And him and all the other 11 once admitted to Jesus they weren't good at prayer. Do you know that? They said this in Luke 11. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. So they obviously were observing that Jesus had a vibrant prayer life. And the secret to the power that was on Jesus' life wasn't just that he was God in human flesh, because he was fully God, fully human. But Jesus as a human being had a vibrant prayer life, and it was the secret to his power that he lived with. And so one day, while Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us," not me, so I wonder if he got elected by the other 11. You go ask him. "Lord, teach us to pray." And so if you want to pray a prayer that Jesus always says yes to in 2025, it's this prayer. "Jesus, would you teach me how to pray?" And if you're in a place where you feel like that you need to get better at prayer, or you want to learn about it, you're in the company of the Hall of Famers of Christianity. In fact, the people in this room and online who feel like you've got prayer nailed, I hate to break it to you, that's evidence that you don't. There's always room to grow. There's always room to grow. So just for the sake of common nomenclature and definitions, let's define what we mean by prayer collectively, just so we can have an agreed upon definition, and also for the spiritual seekers and the newcomers in the room who might be new to faith, let's define what prayer means because of all these misunderstandings about it. For the sake of our series, we're going to talk about that prayer is simply talking with and listening to God. It's both. It's dialogue. It's not monologue. It's just talking with God. It's as simple, really, as that. And that following Jesus, he'll teach you how to have better conversations with your heavenly Father, which are one of the most life-giving things you could possibly experience on this side of heaven. And so we always do this series at the beginning of the year called 21 Days of Prayer, where we have a focus season on trying to start our year and saturate our church, our individual lives, and maybe even the broader communities that we live in with prayer to see what God just might do. And I'm of the personal conviction that the more I pray, the more God does stuff. And the less I pray, the less it seems to happen. Does that make sense? Yeah. It's not scientific. All I know is that the more I do it, the more coincidences seem to happen in my life. And the less I do, the less those things happen. So we want to learn how to pray more this year. Now, a passage of scripture that we're going to focus on to start this series and to also kind of be a key passage for the rest of the month of January comes from Jesus' magnum opus. It comes from the Sermon on the Mount. It's a fantastic passage that goes through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. If you're new to the Bible and you want to read, try those three chapters and check it out. But for us today, we're going to start with Matthew 6. So if you're able, would you please stand? And this is Jesus teaching here, right in the middle of the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. These three chapters changed my life early on in my faith journey. And so it's just a privilege to get to share with them at the beginning of this year. Matthew 6, 25. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." Let me read that one more time. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things." And your Heavenly Father, He knows that you need them. And here it is, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of God for the people of God, and we say,
thanks be to God.
You may be seated. All right, so let's just talk briefly about prayer itself. I'm utterly convinced that, let me say it like this. I'm a goals person. I like setting goals at the beginning of the year. I don't necessarily hit all my goals, but I like chasing after them. How many of you like doing that at the beginning of the year? Aspirations, New Year's resolutions, that kind of thing. I love doing that. And I've tried to make it more of a science in my life. I'm utterly convinced that the life that I'm dreaming to have, and especially the life that I think God is trying to have me grow into, and the person that God wants me to become, won't happen apart from learning how to pray and making prayer a vital part of my life. That's the core of my being. I read some interesting quotes about prayer earlier this week that seemed to resonate with that. Here's one from Pastor Chris Hodges. He says this, a lifestyle of prayer, not just minutes you've prayed, but a lifestyle of prayer, here it is the secret to an authentic Christian life. If you want to grow your faith this year, if you want to have a deeper connection with God, the secret to that is developing a lifestyle of prayer. My favorite author is a man named Richard Foster, and he wrote this in his book, Celebration of Discipline. He said, of all the spiritual disciplines, which are spiritual practices that people of faith do to grow their faith, of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central. When someone like Richard Foster says that, we should pay attention. Prayer is the most central because it ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. If the secret of the life that I want and the secret of the person that God is dreaming me to become, which is the most important thing about you, you can't carry anything with you into eternity other than the person you become and other people with you. The only way and the most vital way that that's going to happen is through relationship with God, and that's developed primarily through a lifestyle of prayer. Now, in a passage that we just read, Jesus is primarily talking about worry. And that's something we all struggle with. Some of us had a stressful Christmas season. Anybody have a stressful Christmas? A couple of us. Anybody have a stressful 2025 already? We're 5 days in. You're looking at it. And when Jesus says, do not worry, which is super not helpful. If you're a person who struggles with worry or anxiety, if somebody looks at you and goes, well, just stop being anxious. What does that do? It makes you more anxious. And Jesus knows that. So he doesn't just look at people and go, stop it. He says, don't do that because it doesn't work. Worry doesn't work. Worry is unproductive. Worry is actually more helpful, worry is more harmful than helpful. Somebody told me in between services that their father used to tell them that worry is like sitting in a rocking chair. It gives you the illusion of movement and progress and gives you something to do, but you don't actually go anywhere. And that's what Jesus is getting at with worry. Now, he gives this amazing promise that we're just going to dissect one verse in verse 33. And this is the crux of what he's trying to get at. He said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things, all the junk you're worried about, all the junk you're stressed about, all the stuff you're concerned about with your job, with your house, with your kids. Maybe you're trying to find your future spouse. Maybe you're trying to worry about retirement. Maybe your career is stuck, whatever it might be. All the stuff that you're struggling with, he says, all these things will be added to you as well. What he's really saying here in this promise, he says, all these things will be added to you as well, is that God's got it. Some of you might need to write that on the mirror in your bathroom or put it as the first page of your journal or put a sticky note on your refrigerator doors here. It says, God's got it if you let him have it. Jesus never promised that we're not going to have troubles in this world, that we're not going to have problems. In fact, he told us, you are going to have problems in this world. But what he's saying is that God has it if you let him have it. This is an unbelievable promise, but it's not a universal promise. It's a conditional promise. that all these things will be added to you as well if you do something first. And what he's getting at is, but if you seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, if you seek God, then God will take care of the rest. Hello, my name is God. I'm signing in today. I'm going to take care of all of your problems. You can go back to not worrying now. That's what he'll do if we do something first, which he says first we have to seek. Everyone say seek. Seek. Now, this word in Greek is the word zeteo. Everyone say that word, zeteo. Now, zeteo in Greek means a couple of different things. Yes, it means seek. It means trying to find something, look for something. It means this, and I love this definition of it, to devote serious energy, not sort of energy, serious energy, to devote serious energy to obtain something you desire. To devote serious energy to obtain something that you desire. Let me go back to goals. I'm a goal person. In 2024, one of the goals that I listed was around my physical fitness and some of my hobbies. Most of you know I do martial arts. And I had a goal that I was going to train, test, and achieve a second degree black belt by May of 2024. And by God's grace, I did it. Yeah. Here's a picture. Here's a picture of me and my family. And it was the hardest thing I had ever done in my entire life. It was unbelievably hard, but in the midst of it, it didn't feel like the hardest physical thing I had ever done in my life because I zeteoed this and I trained for it and I pursued it and I was ready for it. And so by God's grace, I got it. Now here's what the super cool thing about this for me personally was not that I got a black belt, but my son Cade also had the same goal that later that year, he too was going to train, test, and achieve a second degree black belt. And in October of 2024, my boy got the same degree as me. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Don't mess with the Johnstons. Yeah. Yeah, it was very, very cool personally as a dad. But here's what I want to try to tell you. Cade and I zeteoed second degree black belts. We pursued it. We sought it. We dedicated serious energy to obtain our desire. And this is what Jesus is inviting all of us to this year. To zeteo God. That you can devote serious energy to pursue God. Like, what do you mean? That I can seek God and get God? Yeah, exactly. He promised this, not just in Matthew 6, but in the very next chapter, Matthew 7, he uses zeteo again. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek zeteo, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. He's talking about God. The greatest thing you can ask for, the greatest thing that you could seek, the greatest thing that you could knock for isn't just the goals and the dreams that you might have, but the higher thing is to seek God himself. That's my story of how I became a Christ follower. If you've been here for any given amount of time, you've heard me talk about this before, but for the sake of newcomers here, I became a follower of Jesus in 1995. And so this year marks my 30th year of following Jesus. Crazy to think that. Yeah, you don't need to clap. I didn't do anything. It was all him. Here's how it happened for me. Long story short, I hated going to church as a kid. Anybody else hate going to church as a kid? Yeah. I hated it. It was boring. It made no sense. People weren't friendly or warm or welcoming. It was just, ugh, I hated it. My family moved to Florida. We didn't go to church for a while. Eventually, we tried out this one church that caused my family to have a spiritual awakening. It happened for my mom. It happened for my dad. He went to this gathering called Promise Keepers. Any men here remember Promise Keepers? My dad went to a Promise Keepers gathering and came home, and he was always awesome, so don't hear me wrong. He was always an incredible dad, but he came home different. And the difference was that there was something on him, and I could feel it. And I was 12 years old, and I was like, what? What is that? And it felt like power and life and love and peace radiating off of my dad. And I could feel it as a young man. Like, what is that? It was more than just my dad was in a good mood. And I didn't know what it was. Now I know it was the presence of God. But it was God lingering. God had rubbed off on my dad and he brought it home. And I was like, I don't know what that is, but I know I want it. Fast forward a couple months later, my brother, who was in eighth grade at the time, started going to the youth group at that church. And it was exploding, just like how our student ministry on Wednesday night is exploding here at Community of Hope. Woot is right. Oh, man, with TJ and Isaac and the team and the Unbelievable Army of Volunteers on Wednesday night, it's amazing. Well, that was happening to my brother, and he went on a trip with him. When he came home from the trip, we went to pick him up at church. It was on him, too. And there was that life and that power and that joy and that peace. I'm like, there it is again. And it was lingering on my brother. And we got into the backseat of my parents' 1994 Honda Accord. And my brother looked at me without me having to probe him, like, how did you get God to rub off on you? I didn't know that. I couldn't have articulated that. My brother looked at me in the backseat of my parents' car and he said, Trevor, let me tell you about Jesus. And let me tell you about this thing called the Holy Spirit. And I was sold. I was sold. That was the end of that, brother. And I decided in my heart, the very first chance somebody tells me how to become a follower of Jesus so I can get it, which it wasn't it, it was a person, it was the Spirit of Jesus. I was like, the very first person that tells me how I can get in on this, I'm going to do it. So on a retreat, somebody said, would anybody like to give your life to Jesus Christ? Me, I would like to give my life to Jesus. And I did. And 30 years later, it's only gotten better every single year. Some of you, 2025 needs to be the year that you go after God and that you want God. And Jesus promises, if you ask, you receive. If you zeteo, if you devote serious energy to pursue something, if you seek, you'll find. Now, Jesus gives a qualifier to that, that it can't just be a casual seeking. It has to be a serious seeking. He says you have to seek first. Now let's go back to Matthew 6, please. He says you have to seek first. Seek first. If you're underlining that, go ahead and underline. Seek first God. Not second, not third, not fourth. Not he made it on the list. God is incredibly wonderful and gracious and kind, but he's also a jealous kind of a God. Because if you want me, you got to put me first. I think it's part of the human condition where no matter what area of life, but especially with God, where we put other things first. It's part of just the brokenness of humanity. What for you goes first before God sometimes in your brokenness? Which we all have something like this in our lives, do we not? Yeah, like we're not here to be righteous, judgmental people. We're all broken people in this place. No perfect people out. If you're perfect, you can get out of the door. You can get out of the door, right? Can I tell you what it is for me, what goes in first place sometimes in my life? Now, you think as a preacher, I'm going to say it's sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and devil worship. Which, you know, sometimes that is a problem. If that's a problem for you, we got a chair for you Monday night at Celebrate Recovery. We do. We do. But sometimes it's not anything overtly evil. It's just worth less, but it's easier. You know what I put first in my life sometimes that robs me of the life and the person I long to be? I put entertainment first because I sometimes numb my feelings through my stupid phone. The great enemy of my soul isn't necessarily the devil. Right now, it's YouTube, Instagram, and ESPN. Are any of those things evil? No. No. But with my eyes and my attention and my heart, sometimes I'll grab my phone first thing in the morning before I grab this first thing in the morning. Well, I'll seek to be entertained instead of seeking a conversation with God. And it robs me. What's the thing that's robbing you of encountering more of God in 2025? And sometimes to put God in his rightful place, to seek him first, to experience all that he has for us, it's going to cost us something. But Jesus promises what it might cost you is worth far less than what you're going to get in return. Yeah, I'm going to have to learn to do less YouTube videos and wherever. So I'm going to have maybe a little less quick fun. But what I get if I have a conversation with the eternal God will do way more for me than any type of numbing online that I would want to do otherwise. A friend of mine sent this sticker to me. I think it's interesting when Jesus says, you got to seek first and all these things will be added unto you. My friend sent me this sticker and it says this here. Jesus is worth everything you're afraid of losing. And if you want to zeteo God, and let me tell you, you want to zeteo God. You want more of God. I'm 30 years in on this, and all I want is more. And whether you are a seeker here exploring Christianity, or you've been following Jesus longer than I've been alive, there is more to come, and the well is deeper still. You want more of God, and whatever it might cost you, Jesus is worth everything you might be afraid of losing. And so that's the invitation for this season of 21 days of prayer. What does it mean to seek first God's kingdom? We have this little catchphrase we're using. What if for 21 days of prayer, we just pray first? What if we just pray first? If seeking and praying are a synonym, what if we just pray first this year in all things, both in priority and in importance? Pastor Chris Hodges says this, and I thought this was fantastic. Listen here. Listen carefully. He said, in every situation you face on any given day, consider the difference if you prayed first. Before getting out of bed in the morning, praying thanksgiving for a good night's rest, and ask in advance for blessings and guidance for the day ahead. Before the kids leave for school, pray for them to remain safe, for them to gain knowledge and wisdom, and for them to reflect God's love. First thing when you get in the car, thank God it starts and ask for protection on the highway. Just imagine the rest of your day and all the demands, roles, and responsibilities of your life right now. Quiet times of intimate talks with God are wonderful and necessary, but prayers on the run may be more practical on a daily basis. Pray first and then click to join the big Zoom meeting at work. Pray first and then take the dog to the vet. Pray first and then check your balance online. Pray first and then finish your studies. Pray first and then cook dinner. When the unexpected happens, before you start panicking and wondering how you will pay the bill, heal the wound, fix the fridge, find your next job, or repair the relationship, you guessed it. What is it? Pray first. So here's what we're inviting you to do in this 21 days of prayer. First off, it doesn't start today. It starts next Sunday on January 12th. That's when it starts for 21 days. We're going to pray till February 1st. Here's what we're asking everybody in those 3 weeks. Daily, we have a prayer prompt in the COH app. If you don't have it yet, download it. If you don't have notifications turned on, turn them on. Right there, the home screen, you can click on 21 days of prayer. There's weekly prayer prompts for you to check out. Pray a prayer prompt every day. Spend a little bit of time in prayer every day. So that's daily. Then weekly, we're going to ask everybody to fast and pray on Thursdays as a church. If you've never fasted and prayed before, that's okay. We have in the app, there's a link to teach you how to do it. If you want to start with a meal, and if you're too afraid to do it, try something like fasting social media or fasting something on your phone. I got a lot of that to do in 21 days of prayer. Try one of those things. And so every Thursday for 3 weeks, we're going to fast and pray as a whole church community. And then at the end of the month, we're going to have a worship night all together on Friday, January 31st. Set your calendar for that. We're going to worship and pray together. You'll hear more about that in the coming weeks. We're going to pray first and lean in together. Because remember, the crew that Jesus invites to walk with him aren't the people who are the super spiritual ones who've got it all figured out. It's the people who, no matter where you are about prayer, are willing to say, Lord, would you teach me how to pray? Amen. So I'd like to invite the prayer team to come forward at this time. And we always say here that if you need prayer for anything, whether it's something we're talking about on stage or whether it's just something you got going on in life, there's a lot of sickness in our community right now, a lot of hurting people in our community right now. So if you need prayer, you could come this way before you go that way. And we have prayer teams that love to pray for you and whatever you might be facing in life. Otherwise, would you prepare your hearts to receive this benediction? May you go forth from this place, zeteoing God and his kingdom and his righteousness. And may God add to you everything else that's needed. Lord, give us grace and mercy in these 21 days of prayer for, as a church community, to seek you first, to pray first. And most of all, God, we're not praying for prayer's sake. We're seeking to find you. It's you we want. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Friends, go in God's peace. We'll see you next week.